Heard a story about Moses Malone. Not all of you know who that is, but he was a basketball player, professional basketball player, and actually quite good. And he took up mentoring a young guy by the name of Charles Barkley, who also was quite an incredible basketball player. And when Charles Barkley first came into the league, Moses Malone told him that you need to lose some weight. You're too heavy to be playing, you know, you aren't playing at your maximum level. So lose 10 pounds and come back and we'll talk about it. So he went away a couple weeks back, came back, lost the 10 pounds. They celebrated that loss of 10 pounds. He says, now I need you to do it again. So he went back, lost another 10 pounds, came back. They celebrated the victory. He did that 8 different times. And he said when he lost that 80 pounds, he says, now you're at your playing weight and you're going to be great in this league. And so after it all got over, Charles Barkley asked him, why didn't you just tell me go and lose 80 pounds? He says, well, if I told you that, you probably would have got discouraged because it was such a big thing to do, but little by little, you're able to do it and conquer it and accomplish it, and that's why we celebrated along the way. And that really reminds me of the book of Joshua. God gave them the land, but he didn't give them to them all at once. You have to go and conquer it piece by piece. So as we enter this book, the entire message for the book of Joshua for us is victory one step at a time. And Dave did a nice graphic for us of a guy walking into the land, and we are going to be following Joshua as he leads the people one step at a time, one place at a time, where they conquer territory. Now, this was by God's design, because the book of Numbers, Moses said this. It says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the peoples to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. And especially this verse, verse 29 of Numbers 23, I will not drive them out from before you in one year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become numerous for you. Little by little, I'll drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So God gave them the land. He promised it all the way back to Abraham. But now when they're there, he says, I'm not going to give it to you all at once, not in a year, but little by little, you're going to conquer the territory. And I believe the primary reason is they were going to have to depend upon the Lord for each step, for each victory that God gave them. Now, as we approach this book, there's definitely some typology that's involved. The promised land, over the years in the church, especially in old hymns, has been seen as heaven. I think that's a major mistake, because once we get into the promised land, there's going to be battles and enemies and deception, so I'm surely thinking that heaven is much better than that. But what most people describe the promised land as a metaphor is they describe it as the abundant life or victorious Christian living. Now, what I want to say about that, honestly, I do not know what victorious Christian living is. As if there's some event that happens that all of a sudden you kind of come into this realm of victory and you overcome everything. I think there is definitely a difference between the generation that just died off and was for 40 years and this generation that will go in and possess the land, but the book of Hebrews says it was because of unbelief they didn't enter into the lands. So I don't think that we are being set up to describe some victorious Christian living that we're to attain to, but I've heard that all my life, and honestly it becomes frustrating because I find, well, I don't seem to be experiencing that all the time. There's seasons of it, but it's kind of like I'm hit and miss. Now, I do believe in typology. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about coming out of Egypt, like coming out of bondage. They cross through the Red Sea, and it speaks about baptism. They're baptized into Moses. Then people go on to say, and I've heard this for years, that the second river that they go through is the Jordan. They say, now, crossing the Jordan is either the baptism with the Holy Spirit or a picture of total surrender. And when you enter the land, that's how you have these victories. Now, I don't think that that is good, because I think it brings confusion. Because even though I'm submitted to God, I'm surrendered to Him, and I thought that I was free of anger and bitterness until somebody offended me, hurt my feelings, made me mad. Then I got to deal with anger again. Or I thought I had given all of my goods to God until they asked me to sell everything and give it away. Then I got to battle it. So I think it's misguided, and it brings frustration, confusion to people, as if there's this event, this crisis event that happens to you as a Christian, that total surrender comes, and from there, you just kind of walk in this peace and victory. I don't find that to be true. If it is, I haven't experienced it yet. I find more where God says to Joshua, little by little, you're going to gain some territory. And I'm going to win some battles, I'm going to lose some battles. That's more of the Christian life that I find. Not some crisis event where I surrendered, it's all settled, then I just kind of flow in the Spirit, whatever that means. I find each day I got to get up, and I got to put my body back up on that altar as a living sacrifice to God. So rather than a crisis event of some surrender, it's more I'm in a living relationship where God deals with one event at a time in my life. And he brings these things to me. I got to surrender that and battle. And it's a war that goes on. And sometimes I want to surrender and sometimes I don't. I think that's a better picture of the Christian life. How many of you can more relate to that than some sort of victory? Okay, good. I'm in the right place. A lot of sinners together gathered in one place. We could encourage each other. The other thing about the overview of the book, real simple. Chapters 1 through 5, I'll make this real simple. Describes them entering the land, getting a foothold in Jericho and Ai. Then in chapter 6 through 12, describes them conquering the land. First they go right into the middle of the land. Then they go to the south, to the southern part. Then they go up to the north and take the whole territory. And then chapters 13 through 24 describes the distribution of the lands. But I do believe in victory. I believe that God has given them the lands, but it's going to be one victory at a time. And it seems to me that the first victory that we need in our Christian experience is victory over fear. That's what we're going to be looking at. Victory over fear in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 this evening. I'll have four main points from it. Let's look at the first point, the first victory. Victory over fear of changes in verses 1 through 3. Changes freak people out. Let's read these verses, come back. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So fear, victory over fear of changes, the nation's going through some changes. There are so many phobias I looked up online that you can't even list them all. One was even called fearophobia. And that is the fear that when everything is going good, that you're afraid that something is going to go wrong and ruin it. Now, I just made that up, but I could market that, open up an office, have 1,000 clients right off the bat. It's not a phobia, that's a lack of faith. That is pessimism. That is living a life without expectancy in the promises of God. It's the Eeyore spirit or mentality. So, but they do have a fear that's called fear of change itself. That is at least a legitimate diagnosis. The medical term is chicken liveritis. No, that's what I call it. But it's actually called metatesiophobia. Well, let's get over our fears. The first thing is a fear of new leadership. The beginning of verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Fear of new leadership, changing from Moses now to Joshua. Not that anyone has this problem remotely in our congregation, but here he says, I'm sorry, he just tells him, Moses is dead. And for some strange reason, when a larger-than-life figure dies, people just don't want to believe it. I remember as a teenager, I think Elvis died. People didn't believe it. He kept showing up at 7-Eleven. Seriously. I mean, the guy's dead. He's gone. Okay, Moses is dead. That era is over. Joshua is the new guy. Now, Joshua isn't going to be totally disassociated from Moses. He's going to mention him 57 times in this book. He's connected to Moses. He respects him. He appreciates him. But Joshua is also going to be different than Moses, which is a good thing. Many times a group needs a new style, new direction, new giftings, which is often comes in a new leader. And that just stresses people out. But as we know, Moses was only able to lead the people right up to the promised land. Joshua is going to bring them further. So when God makes a leadership change, it's because he's going to do something new and better. But we stress over the change. See, don't put your trust in Moses or Joshua. Put your trust in the Lord, who's the Lord of the church, who has good plans. Then you can be at peace. The second thing for Joshua himself is fear of a new position. So he speaks to Joshua. Spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. That's what he was. He was simply Moses' assistant for a long period of time. Moses is my servant is dead. Now therefore go over this Jordan. So a change of leadership here is twofold. The people have to get used to it. And Joshua is going to have to get used to being in Moses' shoes. That's not easy to do. I took over for a guy that passed away, and that was hard because I wasn't like the other guy, and I was being compared to him, and the pressure was for me to not be me, but try to be somebody else. So it's always hard to come in and take someone else's spot. So really, the people need to adjust, but then Joshua also needs to be comfortable that God had called him to do this. There's a big difference between being a leader and assistant, because when the buck's lies with you, the responsibility lies with you, there's a lot more pressure, and Joshua is going to have to be at peace with this, but we have to realize that God had prepared him for this very thing. So think of it, Moses was a great man, but Joshua is going to actually bring them into the land. I'd like to look at that, just kind of metaphorically interesting. Joshua wasn't his first name. The parents gave him the name Hoshea, which is found in Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. H-O-S-H-E-A, which is close to Joshua, but it simply means salvation. For whatever reason, Moses changed it from Hoshea to Joshua. Joshua, or Hoshea, was the firstborn son of Mr. and Mrs. Nun. I guess they weren't very good Catholics, as from my perspective. But it's probably Noon, not Nun. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. So there might be some long-range picture for us, because Joshua really is the name of Jesus in the New Testament. The same thing. So Jesus is going to lead them into the promised land where Moses could not. I'm not sure if this is the intention the Lord has, but it does make a point in the difference between grace and law. Law, all they could do is show you the perfection, the standard of what things could be like, should be like. But then it also, the law shows you where you misrepresent the Lord. And that's what Moses, why God didn't let him go into the land, because he misrepresented the Lord. He got mad, he got angry, he fell short. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. So Moses isn't able to bring them in, but Joshua is. He's got this new position. But if you jump down to verse 5, this is where the comfort comes in. We'll come back to this verse. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. God promises all that Moses did was because God was with him. Joshua, you have the same God that you're walking with, so you don't have to put the pressure upon yourself. I'm going to bring these things through you. And if you're put in a new position, that is very comforting to realize it's not me that got put in that position for myself, but God's with me, and he's going to accomplish those things. So the very things that Moses accomplished wasn't because of Moses. The guy was a mess at times. It was because of the God of Moses, and Joshua needs to know that as well. The third fear they have to get over is the fear of new obstacles. Look at the second part of verse 2. He says, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Joshua and the nation of Israel has never tackled the Jordan before. Years ago, over 40 years ago, they crossed the Red Sea miraculously through the leadership of Moses, but now the Jordan is there. Now, if you have been, those that went to Israel, and you looked at the Jordan, you say, well, it doesn't seem to be that difficult to get across. We're baptizing people out there. Well, yeah, that's because now it's a lot smaller. It's about 12 to 15 feet across, and that's because they're siphoning off a lot of the water for irrigation. But in the time when it was at full stage, and they just happened to be there at the flood stage, the rainy season, it was up to a quarter mile wide. Can you imagine getting a 2 to 3 million people across a river that's flowing pretty good with children and all the goods, a quarter mile. This is exactly where they're at. How are they going to get across this? But I do believe that God was preparing Joshua for this new position of leadership. I love what God could do with a person's life. He sees things in us. He sees the potential that we have in Him. Let me illustrate it this way. I heard a great story of a guy that was driving by. He's over in Hawaii, and it was at a hotel place. And this was a long time ago. There were a bunch of logs out in front. And so he went to the guy, "Hey, can I have some of these logs?" I said, "Sure, they're worthless. Take them. You'll be doing me a favor." The guy was an artist. He went back and he carved this beautiful eagle out of this log. Well, a couple months later, the owner of the hotel was driving by, saw this eagle, pulls over and says, "I could really use that for my hotel down the road. How much would you charge me for that?" He says, "I'll charge you $1,000 for that." The guy said, "No problem, I'll pay." He says, "Where'd you get this?" He said, "Well, you're the one that gave me this a couple months back ago. You thought it was worthless." So the one guy saw it as a worthless log. This guy saw an eagle that could be formed out of it. So the guy drove by the hotel, saw his eagle out there and a bunch of logs out there, took logs for sale, $500. The guy then all of a sudden saw the value in them. But God's able to see the potential in us way before we do, what others see, what He could make out of us. And God started training Joshua, unknown to Joshua, years before this time, he set into a place of ministry. I want to look at, just kind of review some of the history of Joshua, where God prepared him. He's going to have to go in and fight and war and take militarily the lands. Well, in Exodus chapter 17, Moses sent him down into the valley of Rephidim, and this is where a battle was taking place, and Joshua was the leader. And it says that Moses was up on the hill praying, and he had his arms lifted up, you remember that? And he says whenever his arms were down, they were losing. Whenever his arms were up, they were winning. You say, "Well, just keep your arms up." You ever tried to do that for an hour? Your arms start getting pretty heavy. So Aaron and Hur came along and helped Moses lift his arms up, and they won the battle. That was training. Although Joshua didn't know it, he realized that victory came through intercession. Boy, that's an important lesson to learn. Victory came through teamwork. And there's something about that battle that God wanted Joshua specifically to know. This is what God told Moses to do in chapter 17, verse 14 of Exodus. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" So write this down and make sure Joshua hears about it so he'd be reminded. That was preparation years before Joshua ever knew that he would be taking Moses' spot. Also, Joshua is the one that went partway up the mountain when Moses received the law. Got to experience the honor and the glory of God. What? That'll change your life forever. He's also one that hung out at the tabernacle outside when Moses would go in and Moses would spend time in the presence of God. Numbers 11. It's interesting how Joshua is protective of Moses' position. The Spirit of God came upon people and they were prophesying. And it said there's two guys outside the camp named Eldad and Medad who are prophesying. And Joshua came and said, "Hey, stop those guys over there. They're prophesying." And Moses said, "Oh, that all would prophesy." He was glad that Joshua was careful of his honor, but Moses taught him a great lesson as a leader, that it's not about the leader. You want to be zealous for the good of the people and their maturity. And then the greatest time was Numbers 13, where he was sent in to spy the land, and he had to be able to stand against the majority. The 10 said, "We can't do it," and they brought fear into the camp. Joshua and Caleb stood against him and said, "No, the Lord's with us. Let's go in and take it now." As a leader, you have to be able to stand against the majority often. This was good training for Joshua. It's not the majority rules. You can't let other people influence you, no matter even if they're saying what sounds right. This is what God spoke to you, to walk by faith. So God was training Joshua in ignorance, and he was ready for this position. God was forming him, took that log and started cut away, and he put him in that position. Was he ready completely? No, but he was trained for that, and God put him in that exact spot. So, before we move on, that first obstacle coming back is going to be the Jordan River. As I said, it's about a quarter of a mile wide at this point. And God brought him to the Jordan, not when it was easiest to cross, but when it was most difficult to cross. Don't you love that about the Lord? He likes to ask you to do things when it's harder to do. For example, he may put in your heart, go give that person some money, but I'm at the end of the month and I'm broke now. You should ask me at the beginning of the month, Lord. Or the Lord say, go love that person. I would, but they just wronged me and offended me. Or go serve in the ministry. Yeah, I would, but my time is just so stressed right now. Or go share the gospel with that person. Yeah, but we're in the line at the grocery store. That'd be weird. God often asks you to do things at the most challenging of times, not the easiest of times. If you're looking for the easy way, you're probably not going to be being led by the Holy Spirit. Don't serve when it's convenient. Serve when God prompts your heart to do so. And notice what he does say to him. He says in verse 2, go over this Jordan. I don't know about you, if I'm Joshua, like, well, how are we going to get over? Because he's going to tell them, in 3 days, we're going across. No time to build boats, nothing. Here's a man that just walked by faith. God told him we're going over, so somehow we're going over. God didn't give him all the details. And if God speaks to you, and he asks you to do something, then do it. Don't wait for all the details. He'll give you more instructions when you need it. Because he's going to tell the priest, go in and stand in the Jordan. They're going to be standing there, then the Jordan is going to part. He doesn't get that instruction yet. God just tells him, go over. So there's always going to be new obstacles that you're going to have to conquer. Don't be afraid of them. I mean, do you want God to ask you to do the same thing over and over and over again? I just read a great article, and the guy was talking about pastors, and he says, if you're not challenged in your faith at least once a year to do something, you don't have the resources or the ability to do, then something's wrong. Because you've gotten way too comfortable. Christianity shouldn't be comfortable. There should be new obstacles that we've never faced that God's saying, go for it. And we're like, I don't know how, but I'm going to trust you so that my faith grows and my faith increases. So, changes come. We have to have victory over these changes by faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. Too often we get our eyes on the wrong place. The second principle from verse 3, I've just entitled Victory Principles. Two of them. Look at the promise personalized in verse 3. It says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So obviously this is a promise that's being reiterated. And he's saying everywhere you put your foot, that land is given to you. Kind of in one sense, he should have just took off running and claimed everything and said, I want this, and just went for a year. Obviously it wasn't God's plan. He said he's going to give it to him little by little. And there were boundaries that were set. But the bottom line is, you have to know the specific promises God places in your hearts. He said this to Moses, now he's reiterating it to Joshua. Now Joshua's got to take this promise, and he's got to walk by faith with it. The Lord's teaching me a lot about faith as of late. He's just given me a spirit of expectancy, spirit of confidence, just trust. I look to the future, and I know that it's good. I don't think it's going to be good. I don't believe that. I know that good things are going to happen, because we serve a good and powerful God. And I've had to embrace that by faith. God put that in my heart. I'm just believing it. Everywhere your foot goes, it's yours. Joshua needed to personalize that promise and walk by faith. I mean, do you have a personal promise that you're walking by? Or are you just showing up for church? I think God wants to speak into our heart and says, this is what I have for you. Then he wants you to believe it. Not something he spoke to someone else, but something he spoke to you. Interesting. Where he says, every place your foot goes. William Penn was the founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. The Native Americans came to him, who lived in the eastern area, and they said, whatever land you could encompass on foot in a single day, we'll give it to you. They didn't really expect him to take him up on the promise, but the next morning he got up real early, got a map, and walked the territory, came back late at night, showed him where that he walked. And even to this day, that territory, which is a greater part of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, today. He took him at his word. He went and got that land. This is how we are to walk. Now, again, this is a promise that doesn't originate with Joshua. He says, I said it to Moses, but it goes all the way back to Abraham. God promised land to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, then Jacob's descendants, to Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. Now he reiterates to Joshua and his followers. I do believe there's a promise that we should be working on, something that we have to believe the Lord for our life, of what he's wanting to accomplish. Otherwise, we're just kind of meandering, we're going through aimless, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He doesn't walk aimlessly. He doesn't fight aimlessly. There's a direction that God has given to him. And I think this is where a lot of times people lack in their walks with the Lord, is they're really not trying to get anywhere. We need direction from God. We need to personalize it. We need to believe it. And then watch God carry it out. So he gets the promise. The second thing, the second victory principle, is the promise applied. I want you to look at how God promises the land to them. There's three different, really, verbs that he says to them. And I think all three are true. In verse 3, he says, everywhere your foot treads, I have given you. That's like past tense. It's yours. It belongs to you. If you jump down to verse 11, he says, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you'll cross over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord is giving you. That's present tense. I've given it to you. I am giving it to you. And then in verse 13, remember the words which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. So I've given it to you. I have given it to you, and I am giving it to you. It's like all three of those things really are true when it comes to the promises of God. Let me tell you how so. I believe that God has given us things that belong to us as Christians, but we don't automatically experience those promises. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says, you're accepted in the beloved. God says, I accept you. There's nothing you could do to gain acceptance with me. But not everyone experiences that in their relationship. It's theirs. It belongs to them. But they have to believe that promise. They have to embrace that promise and fight for that promise. When the enemy comes and says, God doesn't accept you. God doesn't love you. You need to do this and this and that. And then he'll finally accept you. Those are arguments that are exalting itself against the knowledge of God. So the promise is yours, but you got to fight for these promises by believing them and believing what God says. The Bible says, I'm at peace with God. Not every believer is experiencing that peace, although it belongs to them. Ephesians 1:7 says we have the forgiveness of sins. A lot of people walk around in guilt and condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The believer hears that and embraces that and believes it and fights the thoughts that are contrary to that. So the promise is yours, but it's not just going to happen. You have to believe it. Let me illustrate it this way. When my son was suffering for the Lord over in Hawaii when he went to school there, he struggled financially, and so he calls me and he kind of telling the woes of what's happened. So I said, I will put money in your account. Now, usually what that means for me, that means like in 2 or 3 or 4 days, I'll get around to it. And he knows that. That's just kind of the way I am. So that's what he expected, but for some odd reason, I put money in that day, and he had money in his account. So I call him up later that week and said, man, I'm starving. There's not a lot to eat. I said, I put money in your account. He didn't believe that I was going to do it. Even I told him I was going to put money in the account. So he lived like a pauper during those few days because he didn't believe that I'd put that money in. I thought that $5 I gave him should have lasted plenty of time. So God says, I put it in your account, it's yours, but not everyone believes the Lord to the same way. And I struggled with this in my early Christianity. I thought I had to read the Bible and pray and go to church and witness to people, then God would accept me. So even though I was already accepted, I was trying to earn it, and boy, that's a frustrating treadmill to get on, because you know, you read for 15 minutes, then you're like, well, gee, I guess I could have read for 20 or 30. So you're always lacking. That's a promise that God's given to you that's yours. You got to fight for it, though. You got to fight your mind, because your mind will tell you, no, God doesn't love you as you are. He doesn't accept you. You got to do this, this, and that. Those are lies. So really, God's given it to you, but you have to fight for it and believe it. That's how we walk in victory over things. The third area is victory in your sphere of influence in verse 4 and 5. God's going to tell Joshua, this is the territory that I'm given to you. And anyone that's in that territory, they're not going to be able to stand against you. It was a specific area, designed area. Wasn't all of the Middle East, but it was a very specific area. And so the first thing is victory in all your realm in verse 4. He's going to tell them the boundaries for the lands. Now God has called you to do a specific work in a specific area at a specific time period, and he's going to give you all the resources to accomplish all that's going to be in your realm of influence. For example, I don't worry about the fact I haven't spoken to the president and been able to pray for him. Literally. I mean, there are pastors that God raises up. They go to the White House. I'm not one of those guys. That's not my realm of influence. I don't kick myself for what God hasn't given me. What I need to do is focus on, well, what has God asked me to do and accomplish that? Focus on that. And he's going to give me everything I need to accomplish what he's asked me to do. So verse 4, he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. I'll try and summarize that. That means down south in the desert, in the wilderness, the Sinai area, which is Egypt, all the way to the north in the Lebanon mountains belongs to them. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea on the west. And then to the river Euphrates, which goes all the way into Iraq, would include modern day, the modern state of Jordan. As I mentioned a number of times, what God promised Joshua here is 300,000 square miles. That's the land that God gave to Israel. Now, the UN isn't going to like this. The Arab nations aren't going to like this, but this is what God gave to them. And you know how much territory they actually eventually conquered under David and Solomon in their peak? 30,000 square miles. A tenth. 10%. They only accomplished a tithe. And they settled for less than what God had given to them, for one reason or another. God didn't say, just go over to the other side of the Jordan, that's your territory. It went all the way up to the river Euphrates there in Iraq. They never accomplished all. I believe when Jesus comes back, that kingdom will sit over that territory because nothing will be able to stop him. But it was promised, and they didn't get it all. That scares me about my own life. God's given you this realm of influence. How much are we really occupying, influencing of the realm which God's given to us? Paul the Apostle, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, he talks about his sphere or realm of influence. And he says, you Corinthians are definitely part of that. And he was wanting to influence them for the gospel. He wasn't going to influence every church that was on the planet, every area, but there's certain territories that God gave him that he felt responsible for, that he wanted to make sure that the Word of God came in and was producing growth. So I want to encourage you, take all that God gives to you. Avoid settling for less. Don't be a settler like that commercial. We're settlers. Dear, you have your cabbages and the boy has his little wheel that he plays with. It's a classic commercial. I love that commercial. But it reminds us of our life. We're a little pushback and we cave in. We get afraid to move forward. Let's not settle. Listen to it put this way. Back in 1871, a song was written. Most of you all know it. It's Onward, Christian Soldier, Marching Us to War. One man said, those that are fearful should change the words. With the cross of Jesus going on before. That's what it was. He says it would be rewritten as backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fights. With the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight, Christ, our rightful master, stand against the foe. Onward into battle we seem afraid to go. I don't think that applies to you, but let's take heed. Let's be warned against that as we want to make sure that we're accomplishing all that God has for us. Don't settle. What is it that God has asked you to do? He's given you all the resources to be able to accomplish that, and you shouldn't settle for anything less than that. Tim Hansel wrote a couple of books that I've read in the past, and he's quoting a guy. And he says, one of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. That's so true. Well, if I do that, I might fail. If I do that, it might not work out. If I do that, it might go bad. We can't operate from fear. God wants us to operate from faith. And what if God does above and beyond what we ask or think? How awesome that would be. It's going to take faith to fill out the realm that God's given to you. It's requirements. We start in faith. We continue in faith. We need to grow in faith. But if you settle and you get comfortable, it's just harder to change. And the older you get, no doubt, things get harder to change, just like the way things are. I know I'm getting older. Let me illustrate it this way. I have a clock up here that people have given me. This was years ago, so I wouldn't. I mean, how could you miss this clock, this fuchsia-colored clock? Someone gave that to me as a gift, hinting that I might preach long every once in a while, take a look at the clock. But now, as I'm getting older, they obviously think I need bigger clocks. If you look to your back there, we have not only one clock, but two clocks. And one mega clock over there. I'm not personally offended, don't worry. But as you get older, things change and it's harder to take risks. Because you got more to lose. That's why it takes more faith. That's why people would rather just stay in their comfort zone and settle for this. Because I got to protect what I have. That's not a good way to live. We have to overcome that fear. If God says go for it, we go for it. Amen? Okay. So victory in your realm. Then secondly, victory over all your opponents. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So no one's going to be able to stand against you, even though Joshua's going to go up against nations that are stronger than him. I mean, they're coming out of the wilderness. I don't think they're doing military training in there for 40 years. They're wandering off dying, and now they're going to form a new nation, and they're going to be walled cities. But God says, no one's going to be able to stand against you, even though you're going to be the weakest in battle the majority of the time. No one's going to be able to stand against you because he says, I will be with you. He also says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. This isn't the first time he told Joshua this. It's repeated earlier, or stated earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. So victory is assured because God is with them. It's not Moses they need, it's the God of Moses. And his promises and his presence is what they stand in need of. So, if you put your focus on God, you could be delivered of fear. But if you look at Moses, he wasn't much of a catch for God. Moses killed a guy, spent 40 years as a shepherd, failed in his first attempt as being a deliverer. I think he kind of gave up at that point and just went off to no man's land, and God had to speak through him through a bush. Even then, in those chapter 3 and 4, he's like, yeah, but I'm not this, I stutter, I got all these problems, here I am, send my brother Aaron, or anybody else, really was his comments. So I love it. One church put a sign out. It said, don't give up. Moses was once a basket case. He was drawn out of the... Now Joshua's taken his place. God did something through Moses' life. He wants to do it through Joshua. And he wants to do it through your life as well. It's the same God that we serve. The last thing that we'll look at tonight, verses 6 through 9, victory and repetition. I am so glad that God doesn't just speak to us once and then he goes silent for the rest. He kind of says the same thing over and over and over again to us. Let's look at repetition in the promise, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Typically, God repeats himself over and over and over again. And the Lord's going to say to Joshua the same thing four times just in this chapter. He's going to say it in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. In verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Then in verse 9, haven't I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Then down to verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. He says, only be strong, the last words of the chapter, and of good courage. Four times he repeats this word of command to him. And I think God has to repeat himself when it comes to the area of fear. God won't be saying this to Joshua if he knew there was a weakness in Joshua. This is what he needed to hear. And sometimes we need to hear it. Paul knew Timothy, and he had to encourage him through his first two letters. He says, hey, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. He would say, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. It's like he had to kind of prop Timothy up and says, you're the guy. I sent you there in Ephesus. Now fix the things that are going wrong in the church. Don't let people teach these doctrines. Set these things in order. Be a man of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul would say. So Paul knew that Timothy needed that word of encouragement. So obviously Joshua needs it. Right in the first chapter, before he even gets moving, four times God has to say, be strong and of good courage. And this isn't the first time the Lord said this to him. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Just a couple chapters back. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The very thing that he's saying in chapter 1. He's going to say that same thing in verse 7 and in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 31. So seven times God tells him, be strong and of good courage. So aren't you glad that God keeps repeating himself? You know what's interesting? Joshua got it. Because the last time that phrase occurs, we're going to find it in Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, and he's going to be telling the people to be strong and of good courage. So God strengthened him, and he's able to strengthen others. Let's go back to Joshua 1. So he's going to repeat things to you over and over and over again. That's the good news. He doesn't just speak and say, all right, now you're on your own, but he'll keep reiterating things. The second thing is obedience in the promise. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So here's the promises, here's the commands, make sure you're obeying them. And it's interesting, don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Now I'm not exactly sure, obviously saying walk straight according to what God's word has to say. But sometimes what people do, they say, well, I'm obeying in this area, and so that kind of overcompensates for the area that I'm not obeying. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm obeying on the right side, but not on the left. No, the Lord, it doesn't work that way. God would want us to obey his word. The third thing is meditation and the promise. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So the success is promised, and the land is yours, but here, one of the ways it's going to help him do that is meditating on the law day and night. Now, to meditate means to ponder. Now, meditation in our kind of out of the East is almost like to say, empty your mind and let thoughts just fill it. That's very dangerous. Just your own thoughts are dangerous, right? Let alone just open up. He's saying take the word and think on the word, ponder on it. Think on it. But not only think, because he does say don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. So I think part of meditating isn't just sitting there and thinking. It's actually speaking the word of God. And so I need to ask you, what are you meditating upon? I mean, when God calls you to do something, oftentimes what we meditate upon is all the things that could go wrong. We even kind of picture it out of what could go wrong, and it brings fear to our heart. That's not what you're supposed to be thinking upon. Grab some of the promises of God and believe the Lord and speak those things to you. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. I mean, bottom line is, your mind is going all the time. You're thinking about something. And especially if you're negative in your thoughts, I believe you've trained yourself to be negative in your thoughts. Just as you could train yourself to be positive in your thoughts. So you could be focusing on all the problems, that's negative, or you could focus on the promises. And watch what will happen with your attitude and just kind of your faith, depending on what you're meditating upon. If you're holding the scriptures and believing God for certain things and applying scriptures to them, watch, your faith will rise and increase, and it provides almost like a shield, and these thoughts come in and they bounce off. You say, I'm not thinking on that. But you start thinking about all the things that go wrong, boy, your thoughts could really spiral down negative real quick. And you got to be careful who you listen to. Oh, I tried that. My uncle tried that. He was a pastor for 20 years, and that didn't work. I mean, that just like shoots you down before you even get started. That's not a good idea. It could come from your spouse. Why would you want to do that? I mean, that's things that you don't need to be thinking on. You need to speak God's word. And most of God's word is very positive and encouraging. I just heard a radical thing about Chuck Smith that really challenged me. Someone quoted him. He said, I wake up every day expecting God to bless me. Well, that's having the right attitude. So what about when things go wrong? God's going to use it for the good. He's going to bring beauty out of ashes. See, you always bring faith to the situation, or you could bring negativity. Meditate on Scripture. I don't read anywhere in the Bible, you know, that say you shouldn't even try because you're a loser. Right? That's surely not the Holy Spirit saying that. I mean, think of someone running on a track, and most of those people are in there encouraging them, yelling words of encouragement. And it does strengthen those people that are running. You wouldn't want to be up in the stands, man, you're the worst, don't even try. But that voice we could listen to, can't we? And that voice sometimes comes from ourselves, sometimes it comes from the enemy, sometimes it comes from our friends. And you need to get some new friends. Hopefully they're not sitting with you tonight, so you'll have to work that out. But the Lord's been challenging me to meditate on the positive things of Scripture and believe. And he'll the things that I'm believing for, maybe they're not his will. Maybe they're not in the realm of the influence he's given. I'm okay with that, for God to say no. But I'd rather go out believing that God's going to do something rather than doubting. Doubt's not a good thing in Scripture. Read the book of James. Meditate. Speak these things. Ponder these things. Ponder these promises. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through... I mean, just... Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, rather than focusing on the problems and the obstacles. God's greater than that. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Say, does this really work? Yeah, because it's spiritual. Think of Jehoshaphat. He's going out to battle and he sends the singers out in front. The choir goes out in front. Either it's spiritual or that choir, he hated them and let them get wiped out, right? And of course, the victory was won. The things you're battling are spiritual. They are not just physical. So you need to have spiritual means. And faith, I think, activates things in the things of God. So what are you meditating upon? What are you speaking? Again, you are speaking to yourself all the time. You might as well speak God's word or the promises of God to encourage and strengthen you. And then the fourth thing under victory and repetition from verses 6 through 9 is repetition in the promise. You say, didn't you use that one already? Well, yeah, I did. Because God repeats himself. If God could do it, then I surely could do it. But I have found that the best teachers repeat themselves many times. You've heard that before. So verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Then he adds this, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God repeats this four times for us in this chapter. And he adds little things, not to be dismayed, which means to be afraid or terrified, confounded. I like this one, beaten down. You know that life could really beat you down? Spiritually you could get beat down, emotionally you could get beat down. And the Lord says, don't be beaten down. You're going to go out to war. You're going to take some lumps. And it's going to be little by little. And you're going to want to go faster. And God's not going to speed up the process. The victory is ours. We just got to keep going step by step wherever he's given to us. And there's going to be some challenges. Because we're not going to win every victory. None of us are perfect. But you got to get back up. Take the promises of God. forget about the past, forget about the things that lie behind, and I'm pressing forward to that thing that God has for me. And Joshua is going to be able to take the land little by little. And I think that's a great picture of our spiritual life as well. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word.